Welcome to the September 13th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today, Pastor Jonathan Whitley continues his sermon series in the book of John. We're in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 in a sermon titled, Blind Faith. Here's Pastor Jonathan.
This morning, we are going to be in John chapter 9, and if you'd like to open your Bible there, or your device, turn there, or punch there, or touch there, however you get there. John chapter 9, and we're going to be reading the first 12 verses as we continue in our journey through John's gospel, a journey that is carrying us through, we're almost, I think, about 18 months that we've been in John's gospel. And so this morning, we continue our journey, and I'm going to read now, beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 9. And as he passed by, he being Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Amen. Last week, we examined the cause of this man's blindness, being that ultimately that the works of God might be displayed in him, that God caused his blindness through the means of broken bodies. We also examined how all of us are born spiritually blind. And we examined that the only cure for blindness is Jesus Christ, the true daylight that overcomes the darkness in our hearts. Today, I want us to zero in with laser-like focus on one aspect of this passage, and that is simply this. I want us to consider the blind man's obedience to Jesus' command. The blind man's obedience to Jesus' command. Consider with me for a moment this question. What would the world look like if Christians exercised faith and obedience like this blind man? If Christians lived without fear of man and only feared not obeying Jesus. Imagine what the world would look like if all those who claimed to be followers of Jesus really lived like following Jesus was always better than any other alternative. You see, the great deception of our enemy, the devil, is that there can be life outside the path of obedience to Christ. He deceives many by saying that there can be happiness, joy, satisfaction without Jesus, while in fact the contrary is true. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. In reality, outside of Jesus Christ, there is only fear, anxiety, dissatisfaction, discontent, always begging but never receiving, despair, darkness, and eventually eternal condemnation. In reality, and we find this in John 3 and verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So obedience. Obedience to Christ. What is this command that Jesus gives? And it is a very simple command that Jesus gives here. A very simple command. You find it in verse 7, and then you find the blind man recounting it again in verse 11. It's simply this: go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And how does the blind man respond? So he went and washed and came back seeing. You see, we find here something quite simple, a simple command and a simple obedience. Bishop J.C. Ryle said it like this: he did not stumble, the blind man, he did not stumble at Christ's command, he simply obeyed. Consider with me for a moment the meaning of obedience. Let's think about this concept of obedience for a moment. In the Old Testament, the word that is used for obey is actually used simultaneously with another word. Does anyone know what the word is? To hear. The word hear and the word obey are actually the same word in the Old Testament. It's the word shema. Now, we may, if you have a little understanding of Jewish culture, you may have heard the phrase, the shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the famous prayer that all the Jewish children know, and to say that from a very young age. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the shema. Now, the shema, the word shema means to hear. But it also means to obey. To hear is to obey. We find this Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you. You could also translate it, obey the statutes and rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. So obedience means to hear. We also see that obedience, as just referenced, means to do. We're doing something. There's activity involved with obedience. It's not just I'm sitting listening to music in my car kind of thing. No, there's activity involved. Very active. There's no passivity when we come into obedience. Doing the commands. Another phrase, you can find this in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 32. You shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. So we've even added another word, this idea of walking. You know, we're hearing, we're doing, we're walking. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 119 talks about obedience as storing up. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So obedience involves some idea of holding and keeping. And we even find this word keeping in Jesus' own words in John 14 and chapter 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. So again, there's this guarding, keeping, storing after you've heard and you're looking for activity. We even see that there's an abiding type of aspect. In John 15 and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So this idea of obedience, what does it mean? Look at the blind man. He's told to go wash. What does he do? He goes and he washes. Simple obedience. Obedience is to hear, to comprehend, and to actively agree with what you're hearing. That's obedience. If I'm talking to my son and I say, son, it's time to clean up your room. Legos are everywhere. They've exploded. They've given birth. They're dumping out. They're coming out of your room. It's time to clean up. He can hear me, but he's not obedient until he actively comprehends, okay, and goes and does what I've asked him to do, right? That's obedience. It's the activity. We must not separate that I can hear something but not actively do it. There has to be that connection, hearing and doing. We're reading through the Chronicles of Narnia with Ross, and there's a phrase that this one type of people always say. Whenever the master says something to the servant always says, to hear is to obey. That's a biblical idea. To hear is to obey. If you're hearing and you're not obeying, then you actually haven't heard. So obedience is to hear, to comprehend, and to actively agree with God's word. That's the meaning. What's the manner of this man's obedience? Let's consider that for a moment, the manner of this obedience. So he hears the command, go and wash. And notice what the blind man does not do. But why should I, Jesus? What will this give me? How will I benefit from this washing? This makes no sense. You just put mud on my eyes. I mean, come on. I need to go home and get this off of me. What will people think of me? This is nuts. I'm going to go in a pool with mud on my eyes, and you tell me that's going to make me be able to see? And Jesus actually didn't even promise that he'd be able to give him sight. He just said, go and wash. Notice the man hasn't even seen Jesus. He's blind. He only hears. He does not do any of these things. He does not question Jesus. He does not argue with Jesus. He's not reason with him. Sort of like, I got to have more than this. I got to have a little more than just simply this go and wash. He doesn't delay at all. He doesn't ponder it. He simply goes and washes. The blind man simply obeys the simple word of Jesus. That's his manner. John Calvin puts it like this. The blind man, relying on a bare word, a simple word, is fully convinced that his sight will be restored to him, and with this conviction hastens to go to the place where he was commanded. He simply obeys Christ. He simply obeys Christ. Now, I've pointed this out. I want to point it out again. This man has not seen Jesus. He's heard his voice. He's felt his touch when he put the mud, you know, that gross prescription when he made the saliva mud out of the gross ground and put it on his eyes, making him, in a sense, doubly blind. But he has not seen him with his own eyes. And yet, he is healed. And his healing is as thorough as his obedience, even though the power of healing comes through Christ. Simple obedience. What is it? What is simple obedience to Jesus? What does that look like, to be simply obedient? Jesus, if you're ever wondering what to do, just go to Scripture. Go to other places of Scripture. And Jesus tells us what simple obedience looks like. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Pretty simple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Simple obedience to Christ is loving Jesus enough to simply do what he says. Loving Jesus enough to simply do what he says. So, if I'm to love Jesus, I've got to know him. And to know him, I've got to get into his word and fellowship with him, right? It's hard to love someone you don't know. It's hard to love someone whom other people are telling you all kinds of other things about him. Why not go to the source to find out who this man is? You know, right here. Inspired word of God given to us. It's all about Christ. Simple obedience to Christ is loving him enough to simply do what he says. It's faith, right? It's trust. Okay, so this man doesn't really know Jesus, and yet he obeys him. So that's a question for us to consider. Why? Why does the blind man who doesn't know Jesus, he's heard his name, because later he says it's the man they call Jesus. He knows that he's been out doing some signs, he's been doing some things, but he doesn't personally know Christ at this point. Yet he obeys his simple command. Why? Many years ago, my wife and I wanted to give her father a birthday present when he turned 60, I believe. And we went to West Virginia, and we rented a little cabin in the woods and flew him out. And we lived in out east, and so we were able to drive up the road in our Ford Explorer to West Virginia. And we finished our trip. It was lovely, and we were leaving, and I decided, let's go on a back road, you know, to leave this place. And so here we are, and we're packed in here because her sister and her sister's husband and my father-in-law, they're all in the back seat, you know, crammed in there in this tiny little car, and we're in the front. We're driving on these tiny little roads, you know, hilly. You know, if you've ever been to West Virginia, it's like you could fall off and to your death, basically, if you make one wrong turn. And we're going up this hill, and this large sort of garbage truck, I suppose it was some humongous truck, was coming barreling down the other way. And I didn't think, but only for 2 seconds, all I did was I slammed it in reverse and I just start flooring it backwards. I'm not looking. I'm just going backwards as fast as I can. And then I hear my father-in-law go, "Oh no, watch out!" And right into a ditch. I mean, I backed right into this ditch. And so we're just stuck, and we're literally like this. We have tires off the ground. We're on here. The whole back seat is scrunched on top of each other. It was quite a sight. And I don't even know if we had cell phones. This may have been before, like, the cell phone era. I don't know. But here we are out in the middle of West Virginia on the side of a road in this thing. And the garbage truck just came on by. See you later. So the nice thing about West Virginia is people are really friendly. Not a lot of people could do anything to help us, but there were a lot of really friendly people. We had a truck of good old West Virginia boys pull up, and I mean, it's like they just had walked out of their frat house. The guys in the back of the truck, guys in the truck, no shirts, and they pull up, and they're just laughing their heads off. One guy gets out, he opens up the cooler, and here they're just passing out Bud Lights, and they're just sitting there laughing their heads off at us. And we said, "You guys, can you help us?" "No." "Are you going to help us?" "No." And one guy said, "I'll call my buddy. He's a tow truck. He's got a tow truck he can bring out here." So finally, the tow truck shows up. Now imagine for a moment, here I am in the ditch. We've been sitting on top of each other for, I don't know, an hour now. We have these guys basically mocking us, like, because my license plate clearly says North Carolina, so they probably think of some yuppie from Charlotte. And they're making fun of us. And in comes the tow truck with the powerful winch, the solution to wrap it around. He was going to go around a tree and hook it up to my car and get me out of that ditch. Now imagine if I, in that predicament, just said, I don't need you. I don't need this help. I'm just going to stay in this ditch. I mean, this is right. I mean, eventually I'll die because I'll just be stuck in this ditch. I mean, who in their right mind would not receive the help? Who in their right mind would not take the lifeline and get out of the ditch that we've been sitting in, crammed on top of each other, being laughed at and scoffed at by others? Who would not take that? Think of it like this. If you were drowning and someone threw you a lifeline, what would you do? Take it. If you were starving and someone gave you food, what would you do? You'd eat it. If you were lost in the middle of downtown St. Louis and someone offered you directions, what would you do? You see, the key to welcoming and receiving help is to first recognize that you need it. And the one who recognizes the desperate nature of their own condition, see, we don't just need a little help, guys. We need life. We are dead. We are dead in our trespasses, blinded. Unless the light of Christ shines into our hearts. And the one who recognizes the desperate nature of their own condition does not need convincing when the cure comes along. You simply go and wash. Simply go and wash. See, this is the great motivating factor. If obedience is obeying, it's hearing and agreeing, you know, comprehending and actively agreeing. And the manner of obedience is simple. It's simply doing what he says, loving Jesus enough to do that. The motivating factor is this, that I am a desperate man who needs a Savior, who needs to be brought out of darkness, who needs to be rescued from the misery and sin in my own life. And without such a rescue, I would be eternally lost and condemned. And that's not motivating by itself. The motivating factor is recognizing that and knowing that Jesus, who not only offers me the lifeline, himself went through darkness, became sin, and went through miserable suffering, the punishment that I deserve, that we deserve, paying the debt that I owe, all in order to give me life and to deliver out of darkness and into light. And he offers this same life, the same light to all who would believe in his name. You see, consider the first question again as we close. What would it look like if Christians lived like following Jesus is always better than the alternative? What would it look like? And then I'm going to close with a quote from John Calvin that is just stuck in my head, and I think I want it to stick in your head. This is what it would look like if we as Christians lived like following Jesus was always better than the alternative. So happy a result of obedience. He's talking about the blind man. This blind man's obedience and seeing how it's always better to follow Jesus. Now, when I say it's better, it doesn't mean it's going to be easier. It doesn't mean it's not going to be painful. It doesn't mean it's not going to take you through horrible persecution. It doesn't mean it's not going to take you through some horrible life-altering events. It will. When we cast aside everything else to follow Christ, it means we're cutting out the world. But it's still better. And this better, knowing that it's always better to follow Jesus, should give us the courage, in the words of John Calvin, to surmount every obstacle and to proceed courageously wherever the Lord calls us, and not even to entertain a doubt that everything which we undertake by his authority and by his guidance will always have a prosperous issue. It is always better to follow him, to do whatever it takes to follow him. He laid it all down on the line. He loved us to death, you could say. And he calls us to follow him, offering us life to all who would obey, to all who would follow the man who came to get us. Let's pray together as we come to the table. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus. We thank you that your love for the Father, so great a love, to want to glorify your Father, that you came into this world to save his people, to save your people from their sins, from our sins. Help us to obey. Help us to love you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that it is to be servants, your servants. Give us the courage to surmount every obstacle, to follow, and to obey. I pray, wash us, Savior. Wash us. Pray it in the name of Christ alone. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.